Peter chapter number 5. That'll be our beginning point, 1 Peter chapter number 5. We've been talking about why we're Baptists. We're in our starting point. We are in the process of understanding who and what we are as a local church. And we've been talking about the Baptist distinctives, those Bible doctrines that when they're taught and obeyed in our churches mark us as distinct or different from any other Christian sect. And we learned that's the Bible that makes us Baptists. And we've been talking by using the acrostic of the name Baptists, dealing with these different distinctives. And we talked about Bible authority, that as Bible-believing Baptists, we believe that the Bible is our only authority. It's the sole authority. We understand that that everything that we believe, how we behave, how we conduct ourselves as Christians and as a church ought to be rooted in the Scriptures, rightly divided, rightly understood, and rightly believed, and then rightly lived out in our everyday lives as well as our worship life as a church. And then we learned about the autonomy or the self-governing power of the local church, that God didn't start universal churches and denominations, that the Lord started independent local bodies of believers, what we understand as the local churches that are made up of saved, born-again, baptized believers who have banded together to carry out God's will and God's work in the world and to do it His way. And we understood that every church is self-governing. That means that we don't have any authority over any other church. No other church has authority over this church. That we as a church are answerable to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we came to the letter P last week, and we understood the priesthood of the believer, that every child of God is a believer priest. That means we have instant and immediate individual access to God through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to go through a pope, a priest. I don't have to go through a preacher, a pastor. I don't have to go through a church or any human mediator to get me to God. No, I have equal instant access. Doesn't matter whether a person's been saved 50 years or 5 minutes, they all have the same access to God, which means that every one of us individually can fellowship with God, we can walk with God, we can know Him, and we can be as close to God as we want to be. And then tonight, and I know I spent a lot of time talking about other things, and I don't want to waste folks' time on Wednesday night, not my goal, but I believe that what I shared with you earlier in the service was very important. And so we took a little time with it, and we're in unprecedented times, so we're in take some time to deal with things here and there. But tonight I want to deal with the letter T, all right, the first T, and I want to talk about two offices within the local church. Two offices within the local church. We believe, according to the Scriptures, not because we're Baptists, not because that this is our persuasion, but because we believe the Bible, which is our sole authority, teaches that there are only two biblical offices in the New Testament as it relates to the local church. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not other positions within a church. We have a treasurer. We have ushers. We have Sunday school teachers. We have people that fill different places of leadership and ministry within our church. But when you boil it all down biblically, there are only two biblical offices in the local church, and that is pastor and deacons. Pastor and deacons. All right? And I want you to look with me in your Bibles, Philippians chapter number 1. I said it was going to be 1 Peter 5. It's because I'm going to talk about pastors. But let's hold our place, 1 Peter 5. Let's look at Philippians chapter number 1. And we're going to see these two offices that are mentioned together. All right, Philippians chapter number 1, and you're going to find verse number 1, because Paul is going to address some different groups of people within this fellowship. All right, notice what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. That means every person that was a part of the Philippian church is called a saint. I'm a saint. You're a saint. Every Christian is a saint. Now, there's times we may not live saintly, all right? And our actions, our attitudes, our behaviors may not be very saintly, but we are saints of God. That means we've been set apart into Him. And so He's talking to the congregation at large, and then, or in general. And then He says, with the bishops and deacons. Now you say, wait a minute, you said pastor, and here's the word bishops. We're going to understand that there are only two offices, but one of those offices has more than one title to describe that role and function within the local church, okay? And we're going to see all three of those functioning titles used together in 1 Peter chapter number 5. And I want us to look at the first office, and that is a pastor. Now, let me mention that not every Christian group believes that. In 1879, and let me just tell you, just because a book is old doesn't mean it's not good. Matter of fact, I can just tell you, a lot of the older writers have a lot more to say. They might take longer to say it. They have a whole lot more to say it than today's writers. I'll just be honest with you. They had a little more God on them. Okay, and they didn't have so much psychology built into what they and self help built into what they had to say. They were all the time getting really close to the truth of Scripture. And listen, we want God on us, amen. And anyway, he was a pastor and theologian in 1879. Hezekiah Harvey wrote a book on the church, and here's what he said. The biblical teaching of the two offices, pastor and deacon, is opposed by Catholic and Protestant alike. In the Roman Catholic institution, there are cardinals and bishops and priests and deacons, all subordinate to the universal bishop, the Pope of Rome. The episcopal institution has bishops, priests, and deacons, but denies the papacy. The Presbyterian makes a distinction of order between the presbyter and the ruling elder, okay? And so they're going to have a body of elders, a presbytery, a group of elders, and in one of those is going to be the teaching elder or the ruling elder that sort of rules that church or that congregation through that body of elders. And he goes on to say, in all these also, the clergy exists as a self-perpetuating and self-regulative body. He goes on to say, distinct from and for the most part independent of the congregation. He goes on to say, the Presbyterian form of government again exalts a clergy above laity. What he's saying is that you have to go to those that are over you if you want to get to God. Or if you want to really know what God has to say, then you have to go to those who are over you. There's some type of spiritual or what we would understand religious, that's a better way of saying it, hierarchy within those denominations and in those institutions that are not found in the Bible, okay? And Jesus explicitly, He hates that. He hates that division, that lording it over the people. Revelation 2:6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. If you have come out of Catholicism, you understand this. They don't encourage you to bring your Bible to church, okay? They don't encourage you to read your Bible. You just come to us and we'll tell you what you're to believe. And God said, let me tell you what, I hate that. God hates people who stand up in religious positions and say to the people, hey, let me tell you what to believe. Can I tell you, as your pastor, I just tell you what God says. Rightly dividing the best I know how the Word of God, it's up to every individual believer what you do with what's preached from this pulpit. Did you know that? It's just my responsibility to preach the Word. You know what? It's every Christian's responsibility to obey the Word. And there's a difference between that. I want to encourage you to bring your Bible. I want you to check me out. Well, let's talk about these pastors and deacons. Why are there not these different positions? But you're going to find that there's only two offices that carry qualifications of leadership within the local church. And we're going to see the first one tonight, the pastor, okay? Let's look at verse number 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You know what he's doing at this point? He's addressing the preachers, the pastors of the local churches of the people to whom he's writing. He said, listen, pastors, I'm a pastor too. I'm an elder too. And I'm writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because I want to challenge you. And you're going to find that the pastor serves as the under-shepherd and overseer of the local church. Now, there are three titles, but one office, okay? So there are three titles that describe one position of leadership within the local church, and that is what we understand as the New Testament pastor. And we're going to circle about three words in our Bible tonight in these verses, okay? So I want you to, first of all, circle the word elders in verse number one. Okay? And then when you come down to verse number two, I want you to circle the word feed. Okay? I want you to circle that word feed. Okay? And then when you come over in the middle part of verse number two, I want you to circle the word oversight. Oversight. Okay? Elders, feed, oversight. All right? And I want you to notice something. First of all, we're going to talk about three titles that relate, and all three of these titles are either talked about directly or they are indirectly mentioned in these verses, all right? First of all, we're going to talk about the bishop, okay? Because we use that word, bishop. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man desires the office of a bishop, that word bishop simply means overseer. In today's vernacular, you know what we would use? We would call that word, that person a manager, okay? Well, why in the world did the King James translate use the word bishop? That's not a word. When we think of the word bishop, you know what we think of? Either a person in the Church of Rome, or we think of a chess piece used in playing the game of chess. There is, you know, kings, queens, bishops, okay? And so that's what we think about. But you have to understand, in 1600s, you had a king. And you had castles all throughout Europe, and especially you had them in England at this time. And the king, all right, would take trusted servants, okay, and he would entrust them a castle and lands and people. It was the responsibility of that bishop, okay, to oversee that castle with that segment of the army and those peoples for the king. They didn't own the castle. They didn't own the people. They didn't own the land. All that belonged to the king, okay? But the bishop's job was to manage it and bring out the best for the king. Well, I just want you to know the pastor serves the King of Kings, amen? And you don't belong to me. You belong to him. And God's entrusted Calvary Baptist Church to my care as your overseer, as the bishop, so to speak, of Calvary Baptist Church for the purpose of managing and overseeing and administrating the affairs and the ministry of this local church. And that's what a bishop does, all right? And what my desire is to bring out the best in your life, your family, my family, this church, that we might be fruitful for the God of heaven. And that's the task that God... Listen, God put me on earth to pastor Calvary Baptist Church. I know that. There's no doubt about that in my mind. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here. But I know this is what God has given. My entire life has brought me to this moment, this time, to shepherd and care for and oversee this particular church at this particular time in my life and in the life of this church. And if Jesus doesn't come and the church continues on, there's going to come a day that there will be another man that stands in this pulpit, and it'll be his responsibility to oversee and administrate and care for this local church, because that's how God designed it, okay? And that's God's plan. And listen, we're going to see that in verse number 2. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. That is the verb form of the noun bishop or overseer. It's someone who is taking the oversight, the responsibility to oversee the doctrine, the music, the outreach, the finances, the ministry of the local church. And listen, I can't do all of that by myself, so while I oversee it, I work through other people to accomplish. I don't count all the money. I don't write the checks. I don't pay all the bills. But you know what I am? I am responsible to God to ensure that everything financially at Calvary Baptist Church is done with honesty and integrity, and that that money is invested for the work of God. That's my responsibility, because one day I'll give an account for that. The ministry of the local church. I don't pick out every song. I don't pick out every group. I don't do that. I can't do that and do everything else I do. So God allows us to have a man who oversees the particular area of the music ministry under my leadership. Every week he sends me the order of service. If I sense in my heart that God wants to go in a different direction, I say, Brother Delp, I believe God wants to do this right here. Pastor, I'm in agreement with it. Let's do that. But I don't pick out, but I make sure that the music is honoring to the Lord. That's my response. Because one day I'm going to give an account for the music. I'm going to give an account for the Sunday school classes and what's taught in those classes and how the children's ministry is overseen and the direction of the teen ministry. One day I'll give an account for the entire ministry of Calvary Baptist Church. I don't visit every hospital. I don't, Brother Vernon. I don't minister to every family. Brother Vernon does that. Brother Eco helps us in different areas. Brother Lane, different people in our church that are not on our pastoral staff that serve in places of leadership. They're involved in that, but the responsibility, the Lord's going to come to me in that day about the welfare of His flock. You will answer to Him of how you have as a part of this local body have been a part of ensuring that this church is what it ought to be for God and the ministries are carried out. We'll all give an account, but I'll give the greatest account. Does that make sense? Taking the oversight, not as dictator, but as a shepherd leader. Look at verse number 3. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, lording it over the people, telling everybody how to live, telling everybody what, controlling everybody's life. That's not what, I hear this all the time. Well, those independent Baptists and these Baptists, they're just cults. Well, no, we're far from that. What that is their own ignorance. Because they don't have a clue what goes on in this place. Now there are probably some churches that they may be a pastor there that lords it over. But you know what? God will take care of that. That's not my job to take care of that. That's God's business. That man will answer to God for what he does. Just like I'll answer to God for what I do. Alright? And so we're being in samples, an example to the flock. While you say, well, preacher, who are you responsible? Who's over you? Well, the Lord is. And I'm not taking that, I'm not saying that tritely. Look over, if you would, in chapter 2 and find verse number 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Listen, I might be the overseer on earth of Calvary Baptist Church, but Jesus Christ is the bishop of the soul. Accountable to Him. I can promise you that I fear the Lord more than I fear any other human being. There's within me the fear of one day, not a terrifying fear, but the sober, I can't even get the word out, but the seriousness of one day giving an account for His people. But then notice the word elder in verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Okay? Now, where the bishop had to do with the overseer, the elder has to do with spiritual maturity. That's why in 1 Timothy 3:6, the Bible said he's to be not to be a novice. That means newly saved or an immature Christian. He's to be saved and serving enough time that he has demonstrated a godly walk before the Lord. When you study the qualifications, the criteria of a pastor laid down in 1 Timothy 3, here's what you're going to find. It doesn't have anything to do with charisma. It doesn't have anything to do with giftedness. It doesn't have anything to do with education. It doesn't have anything to do with eloquency from the pulpit. Every qualification has to do with the character of the man that fills the office that God has placed over his church. And you know what? In calling a pastor, more important than anything else is, does he have the character and the qualification? And I tell the men in our college, these are not ideals. These are not things you're to live up to. This is who you are to be if you're going to lead a local church. That's what God says. There's no in-between. There's a whole lot of men that qualify maritally that don't qualify in any other characteristic of qualification of 1 Timothy 3 that ought not be pastors of local churches. I think the biggest question that any church ought to ask in searching for a pastor is this: does he know God? Acts 4:13. When they looked at the apostles, they said, these are ignorant and unlearned men. And for sake of time, I'm not turning to everything I was going to turn to tonight. But they said, these are ignorant and unlearned men, but they took knowledge in that they had been with Jesus. Can I tell you the most important thing in any preacher's life is to be with Jesus. to have the fragrance of the Lord upon their lives. Look at 1 Peter 5:3. He says in the latter part of that, but being in samples to the flock. That our lives are being an example to God's people and how important that is. All right, now let's look at the third title that's used, and it's the word pastor, okay? This has to do with the function. This has to do more with what the actual carrying out of the work as it relates to the flock. Notice what he says in verse number 2, feed the flock of God over which feed the flock of God which is among you. And that word feed is the verb form of the noun pastor or shepherd. Okay? And it means to pasture sheep. It describes the role, the joyful task of the pastor, of caring for the flock, of a local body of believers that has been placed over God's people. And the shepherd's role is to lead and care and feed and find and protect the Lord's sheep. That means when they stray, we find them. That means that when they're hungry, we feed them. That means when they're hurt, we care for them. That means that there's times that we provide leadership, and those are the things that God has called the pastor to do as it relates to the people and those that God has placed in his life. And one of the goals that I have is that I don't want anybody to ever go away hungry from Calvary Baptist Church. I want people to be able to pull up to the table and draw from the Word of God that would feed them and grow them and help them to be the person that God would have them to be. Life change in every one of us. Let's look for tonight. Let's look at a couple verses. Look if you would, in Acts chapter number 20. Would you turn there? Look at Acts chapter number 20. If you can't get there, I'm going to move a little quick tonight. If you don't get there, just jot it down, and you can go back. And I would encourage you to do that. But look at verse number 28, Acts chapter number 20. Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders, these group of pastors in Ephesus. And he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Did you notice that? To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so he's addressing some elders, and he calls them that and earlier in this chapter. And then he tells them that they're to take heed and they're to feed. That's pasture, oversee, care as the overseers of the Lord's church. And so we find these three titles used interchangeably of the same office and the same work that God has called the pastor to do. Let's look at one more place. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 12. Let's look there real quickly. Hebrews chapter number 12. And find verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Remember them which have the rule, the oversight over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith followed." You see those three functions there? The rule, oversight, who spoken to you the word of God. There's the feeding of the sheep, whose faith followed. There's the elder being an example to God's people considering the end of their conversation. Look down at verse number 17. Obey. That means to salute, to respect, to follow them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That's the work of the pastor. To watch over God's sheep as they that must give account. There it is. I'm going to give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. And so how important that is. I wrote in the flyleaf of my Bible something that Dr. Billy Martin, a man I respect greatly, said in a chapel at Calvary Baptist Church and Calvary Baptist Bible College. And he said, "You'll be amazed in ministry of all the people who know how to pastor a church but don't attend one." You can get on Facebook. They don't even go to church. But boy, they know how it ought to be pastored. You know? And the reality of it is that, friend, we just need to be what God wants us to be. Amen? And follow, and we as God's men ought to be what God wants us to be. And there's a reward that comes to the pastor and to the people. He said, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And that's been called the pastor's crown. But here's what I believe. I believe that crown is available to any Christian who is working and partnering with the pastor to see God's work go forward to the glory of God. I believe that. And I can be honest with you, this church is a delight to pastor. I'm just telling you, it's a delight. I love what I do. It's wonderful. Not every pastor has that joy. There are some pastors that they are under oppression. They're beat up by their own people. They're mistreated. They get ugly letters. They get ugly emails. They're cursed by their own church members. And I'm talking about independent Baptist churches. And you know what? I've been here at Calvary and I've never had an ugly letter of anybody inside our church. I've had some ugly stuff from people outside of our church, but I don't really care what they think. If I'm not stirring something up around somewhere, I'm not doing my job. If everybody likes me. But you know, you're a delight to pastor. This is one of the hardest working, most faithful, loving churches that I have ever been a part of or know. I have people that come here and they say, this is a special place. And we don't understand it because, see, we're used to this. And we ought to cherish what we have, church, because it's a blessing. Let's talk quickly, not about a deacon. Could we turn to Acts chapter number 6? Could we go there real quickly? The deacon, the office of a deacon. And I'm going to do this fast, okay? Stay with me, live stream folks. 1 Timothy 3:8, after he gives the qualifications of a pastor, he's going to give qualifications for the office of a deacon. Likewise, the deacons. There's one pastor, many deacons. Okay? Now, what do you mean by that? God has given me able men who partner with me and serve with me, able preachers in our church that are part of our pastoral staff that help and assist. And I'm telling you, they are invaluable to this church and to this pastor. Okay? But every local church has one pastor, but there are many deacons. Okay? And we're going to talk about that. Now, that means everybody's a deacon, but there are many of them. Okay? And I want you to notice the word deacon literally means a going through the dust or a stirring up the dust. The deacon's role is that of servant. Deacons do not form an administrative board, but a serving body. Okay? And so there's a difference there. All right? And so God didn't give the church deacons to be over the pastor, okay? He gave the church deacons to work with the pastor and help the pastor serve the body of Christ, that local body of believers. And that's what he gave them for. And when you come to Acts chapter number 6, you see that. This is the first mention of deacons. And I hear men, and I know men, they're good men, they believe these are not deacons. Well, if they're not deacons, then here's a group of people that served in the local church in an office that there's no qualifications for. So they have to be deacons. It's the only thing they can be. Okay? All right? Because they're not following the qualifications of a pastor. All right? And the work of a pastor. You're going to see that. Look, if you would, there is a church crisis that's going to come up, that's going to deal with the function of a deacon. There's the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, and then there's the function of the deacon in Acts 6. And you're going to find there was a church crisis. Look at verse 1. And in those days, this church has grown. I mean, there's thousands of members of the church at Jerusalem. When the number of the disciples were multiplied. Did you notice not just Christians, but disciples? These were people that were saved and committed followers of Jesus Christ. There arose a murmuring. You know what? There was a church problem. There was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. All right? What it was, the Grecian Jews from outside of Israel who had gotten saved on the day of Pentecost and had remained, and then the Hebrew, the people that were living in Jerusalem and in Israel that had gotten saved on Pentecost, there was a murmuring because the Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. That means that there were widows and they didn't have, these were widows that didn't have any family, didn't have anybody care for them. And so the church cared for these particular widows. All right? And evidently there was a large number of them. And there was Grecian Jewish widows and there were Hebrew Jewish widows, and the Grecian Jewish widows their needs weren't being met. And there was a strife in the church. All right? Verse 2. All right? The apostles, look what happens. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. That means they called a church meeting and said, it is not reason or fit or good that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Okay? The church had grown to the point that the apostles could no longer adequately care for the physical needs of the church and still labor in the Word of God and prayer and ably and adequately feed the church of God and function the way God wanted them to function. And so they couldn't meet the spiritual needs because they also needed to spend time in the Word of God, preparing to preach, prayer, leading the church. And so physical needs in that church were going unmet and the ministry was suffering. You know what that tells us? The pastor can't do everything and still pastor. He can't do it. I can't spend 30 hours a week in the hospital and then prepare 3 solid messages a week and lead our church and give wisdom. I visit the hospital. It's not that they were above serving the tables, meeting the physical need. Not that we're above it, but there was that you can't do both adequately. You see what I'm saying? And so there was a solution they came up in. And you say, God intervened, He established the office of a deacon. You ever notice that God helps us see a need before He meets it sometimes? And they saw a need, and God said, well, here's my answer. Godly men to assist the church. And He gives some requirements. Look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report. Now, I know churches of 35 people have 7 deacons because they believe you've got to have 7 deacons because of Acts 6:3. Well, here's the problem, all right? This church right here had thousands of members. Thousands. Okay, 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost and added to the church. We're talking, there may be 10,000 believers in this church by now. They only had 7 deacons. Okay? So that's not the holy number that everybody has to have. You have to have enough deacons to meet the needs of a local church. Okay? And these men would be of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. They had to have some godly wisdom about them to do the work that we may appoint over this business. And so they were to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were to carry out the business, that work of the ministry, in meeting the physical needs of the congregation. Namely, the widows. Did you notice that? Ensuring that group of people's needs were met. Alright? Notice verse 4. But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And so what he was saying is so that we could adequately prepare and meet the spiritual needs of the congregation, God gave us able, godly, filled with the Holy Ghost men to help. They were Holy Ghost helpers to help meet the physical needs of that body. Alright? They didn't rule. It wasn't a board. They served. They were a body. All right. Notice verse 5. It pleased the church. And the saying pleased the whole. They were all pleased. Well, that's a good idea. Doesn't God always have the best answer? And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. He's the first martyr, great preacher. And Philip, we know, is going to wind up being an evangelist. And Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenius and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. Okay, so they said, these are the men we've chosen. Now we want you to approve of them. And if you approve of them, and they did, they prayed, they sought the Lord. God, are these the men you want? And they laid their hands on. Let me just say something, church. Selecting deacons is not a popularity contest. It's not who's the most popular man in the church. Or who's the wealthiest man in the church. Or who's this in the church. It's who are the men that are full of the Holy Ghost and faith and wisdom and meet the criteria here in 1 Timothy 3 and that God has set over the... Do you see what we're saying? And notice they set them before the apostles. And notice verse 7, what happens? There's a great result. And the Word of God increased. You know what? Because the disciples were being, the apostles, they were being divided, their attention divided. They couldn't give themselves to what God had given them to do because they were doing everything else. The Word of God wasn't increasing, but once they could give themselves the Word of God, it increased. It got better. The preaching got better. And the number of the disciples multiplied. More people got saved. I believe they multiplied both numerically and spiritually. Not only did more people get out of the church, but the people in the church grew spiritually because they were getting the Word of God. And it went so good that a great company of the priests were obedient. Even the religious leaders in Israel, some of them started getting saved because they were seeing what God was doing through that local church that had solved a problem biblically. They didn't squabble. They didn't get mad. They didn't puff up because they didn't get their way. The Grecian widows didn't go over and start a new church. Their families. Because they were mad at the Hebrew widows. Let me tell you what God's people can do. God's people can swallow pride, get right, and keep the unity of the Spirit. And move the work of God forward. Amen? That's what spiritual people do. Now, carnal people divide churches. Spiritual people unite churches. And notice, and the priests saw what happened. Everybody knew there's a problem. You can't have a church that big. And listen, anything goes on in a church, everybody in town knows it. You ever notice that? I mean, there's people out there know more sometimes than what I know. And so that's why as a church we want to maintain a godly, positive testimony. We want to work through any problems that we might ever. We want to have the unity of the Spirit. We want to keep things that the Word of God might increase, that the disciples might be multiplied, and people get saved. Because we want God's work to succeed. Amen? And God promises a reward to the faithful deacon in 1 Timothy 3:13. Let me tell you something. I don't know. Maybe I have, but if it wasn't jesting, because I've told as many pastor jokes, but I don't get up and berate our deacons. I don't talk bad about them. Some of the godliest men in our church and some of the best men I've served with have served alongside me in that area. That doesn't mean that every godly man, every good man in our church is a deacon. There's many men in our church that are great men, godly men, Holy Ghost-filled men that they've never served as deacons. But I'm thankful for every one of them. Every one of them. I'm thankful for the men who have worked with me, every deacon body that I've worked with in the 12 years that I've been the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. And even when I was working alongside Dr. Baker 2 years before that, every group of men, because they knew I would be the future pastor, and so I was treated with that kind of respect. Every one of those bodies of men have just been a blessing to work with. We don't have pastor-deacon fights and spats. I can tell you this, and I'm almost finished because I've went longer tonight. Every deacon's meeting begins with at least 30 minutes or longer in the Word of God in prayer. Before a decision's ever made. Before issues ever talked about. Before any kind of thing that I bring up to them that I want to share with them, because I seek their counsel as godly men. I want to hear what they've got to say. I share with them my thoughts. They assist me in different areas. We spend time in the Word of God and prayer together. And I'm telling you, some of it's just, I mean, hallelujah times. And I don't bring the devotions, they do. And they open the Word of God and they share the Word of God and we pray together. And we draw close to God together. Because I can tell you the heart of every man on that deacon body is they want what's best for Calvary Baptist Church. And they want to see this church be everything God wants it to be. And I know that's what you desire as a church. And God has designed His church for two offices that work in conjunction together to meet the spiritual and the physical needs of His local church, and that's the pastor and the deacons. And anything other than that is not biblical. It's not biblical. It's not a Baptist church in the New Testament sense of the word. And that's why we ought to pray for the deacon body, ought to pray for the pastor, the pastoral staff that serves alongside of me. We ought to pray for these people and ask God to give them wisdom and pray for each other. Because there's no hierarchy in our church. Just because a person's a deacon doesn't mean they're bigger, better, or more important than anybody else. Doesn't mean that. Just means God's called them to that task for that particular moment. Is that you following that? And I'm thankful for that. There's churches, and I know men, that they've been run off because of an old ornery deacon. He'd been deacon for 40 years. That was his church. You know, I was a deacon before you came. I'll be deacon when you go. I've counseled pastors. Their families devastated because of that. That's never happened at Calvary Baptist Church. Never has. Thankful for that. You know that? Thankful for that. I'm thankful for godly men and godly women in this church that love God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet tonight.